from Psalm 119, and mercifully Chris has only chosen a selection of verses and not the whole chapter, because I think we'd be here until about 7 o'clock this evening. So it's Psalm 119, reading from verse 105, which is page 620. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much to preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I shall live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I shall be delivered. I shall always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. I have not done what is righteous and just, and do not. I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Let not the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail, looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love, and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment, that I may act, that I may understand your statutes. It is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Great. Thanks, Andy. Thanks, Pete. Thanks to Barry and to Susan for beginning that little sharing of our thoughts from the away day. Just before I get into the teaching for this morning, I just want to share a couple of thoughts, really. We've been talking about that song, in that song about going out on the waters, God calling us out on the waters, and what's your name? Andy. talked about the DeLorean car and standing in front of it. And sometimes it feels a bit like that, doesn't it? You know, that God's calling us out into that place that's a little bit scary, beyond ourselves. I just want to say well done. You know, we set out on doing a holiday club. We haven't done one for decades. Some people are very confident about it. I was scared stiff. You know, really was not confident at all of how we were going to do this, but really sensed God was calling out to it. We did it. Great. Well done. We came out, we've learned loads through it. You know, we've grown closer to each other, closer to God. We've grown in our faith. And we started an Alpha course on Thursday. Again, not run one here for a long time. Would anybody come? Would anybody be interested? But we had people there that hadn't been invited, who turned up. Fantastic. Trying to argue about why Christianity isn't true. Brilliant. You know, God's brought them in. And one of the young people invited his friends in, and they came along. Fantastic. Opportunity for them to learn about God. That's great, isn't it? And what's really exciting is I'm not leading any of the groups. So I said, when I said to the group, which I always do in Alpha, I said, you know, no question is too simple and no question is too difficult. I really meant it, because I wasn't in the groups. But I just wanted to say well done. Well done to the church, well done for those that are taking on responsibilities, and keep at it, keep inviting. Don't give up inviting because people said they can't come last Thursday. They can come this week. They couldn't come last week. They can come this week. From week sort of 2, 3, and 4, it starts getting a little bit more difficult to catch up with what's happened already, but this week it would be fine for people to come along and join us. If you know people that would benefit from coming along to Alpha, still invite them, still come along yourself. There were 22 of us this last week. This week we got just puddings rather than a whole meal, so that might, you know, some people might not come because not getting a whole meal. I have to say the food was brilliant, but puddings this week, I'm sure that would be great as well. Cheese and biscuits for those who don't like puddings. Whilst I'm giving notices, as it were, not this Sunday night, but next Sunday night is our youth service. Who would have believed 10 years ago we would be having a youth service? I mean, it's great, isn't it? You know, again, it's not for the young people, it's for everyone, although the young people will be taking the lead in it. So do come along and support that in a couple of weeks' time. Right, that's really very little to do with what I'm supposed to be talking about, but I hope you found it helpful. What we're talking about, light. As elders, we get together and we talk about what passages we should look at, what series we should do, and we pray about it, and we then come together to discuss what we should do next. And a few months ago now, we met and prayed together as elders, and Barry said, I really think we ought to do a series about light. I said, really? A whole series on light? I said, it seems quite challenging. I said, no, I really think this is what God's saying. So I said, right, well, if you're up for it, you can do one of the talks. But we'll give it a go. We'll try it. So we're doing a series on light. And it's my job today to look at light in the Old Testament. And then next week, Barry's going to be thinking about light in the New Testament. I hope that's what we agreed. And then the third week, we're going to think about light today, and particularly a little bit about how God's called us to be a beacon. One of the defining words of prophecy over this church is that we would be a beacon of light. So just understanding what he might mean by that in the light of the last couple of weeks of teaching. So light in the Old Testament. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life? What did he mean when he said that those who believed in him are the light of the world? Now, at this point, in case you might think that I'm being patronizing or arrogant, because people often think that about me, and I'm generally trying not to be, I failed my O-level English. It was O-levels in those days. Okay, I failed my O-level English. I am dyslexic, so English was my worst subject. So when I say that Jesus was using a metaphor, you know that I looked it up in a dictionary. Okay, Jesus was using a metaphor, and that's a word that is representative or symbolic of something else. We know that he didn't mean it literally, that he was like a spotlight shining physical light into the world. And he didn't mean that we would go out and emit sort of glowing beams wherever we go. You know, we do understand that. It's a kind of comparison. A metaphor is a kind of comparison where you take what something literally means and you lay it alongside something that shares some of the features of that thing. So, an example, always helpful. When we say that someone flies past in a car, unless it's a DeLorean, when they fly past in the car, we know that they're not literally flying through the air, but their speed of movement reminds us of a plane or a bird flying through the air. So we communicate something that the hearer hasn't seen by explaining it to them by something they've experienced. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple. We're starting at a very simple level, but stick with it. We're going to go deeper. Right, so that's the basis of an understanding of why we might use that word light. Now, when God wants to talk to us about something, he's generally talking about things that we have no concept of. We have no understanding of these things until God reveals them to us. So for us to understand, he has to speak to us about experiences that we have from the understanding that we start with. So he often speaks to us using metaphors to help us to understand. Actually, scientists do the same thing. Because when we're thinking about some atomic particles or the way that molecules move, you know, we can't actually see that. And the mathematics can look a bit complicated. So we use something called models. Not the ones on the catwalk. the sort of like sticks and balls joined together type models, to try and explain what reality is like by something that's just a picture of it. That's a talk for another time. But the Bible does the same thing, and God does that same thing. The depth of meaning of a metaphor grows over time as it's used. If you think about the way one author sort of plays on the way another author has used that word, or a word is used over and over again in our speaking, and it develops as our experiences develop. So, I don't know, 3,000-4,000 years ago, when somebody said, you know, they flew along, they would have in mind, like an arrow. But most of us now wouldn't imagine they flew along like an arrow, because we don't see many arrows flying around, other than the cursor on a mouse or something. But we don't. That's not where we would go. We would go to a plane. 2,000 years ago, they would have not gone to a plane. So things change over time, don't they? They deepen, and they are changed by our experience. So to understand what Jesus meant, what did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the light of the world," we need to read the Bible that he read, which is the Old Testament, and that's where we're starting. So what does the word light mean in the Old Testament? Well, there's this strong emphasis of contrast about light and darkness. And if we think about the world before artificial light, some of you might be old enough to remember that. But most of us can imagine it. When you get a power cut, you have that experience, don't you? The lights go out and you think, oh, I'll put the table lamp on. No. Oh, well, you know, I'll turn the electric fire. No, because it's all out. But when it goes completely black, there is no light. And you're stumbling around the house with a candle. Candle's quite a modern invention. They would be using something like this, a tiny little lamp with some oil in it and a wick. Imagine the dimness of the light, of artificial light. You certainly wouldn't be reading by it. Yesterday I walked into a door. Oh, I genuinely did walk into a door. Thanks for laughing. Yeah. I banged my head. And because it was a bit... The door frame was okay. It wasn't in the manse. You're all right. Because it was a bit gloomy and I didn't see the low door frame, so I banged my head on it. But imagine, it's completely dark. You're trying to move around the house, and sometimes when you do that, when the electric's out, and then the next day the light comes on, you find all this wax everywhere, all over the floor, and you walk into things, you can't find things. So darkness is quite a scary thing. Not only that, but it provided an opportunity for people that were evil to go around and to steal stuff, to kidnap people, to get away with murder because nobody saw them doing it. So darkness became quite obviously associated with evil, because the things that people did in darkness and your experience of darkness is quite frightening. Wild animals would be hunting you in the dark, so you definitely want to be inside and protected at night because of the fear of the things that are happening in darkness. So we can understand where that original contrast comes from between dark and light, and then the association between the spiritual reality and the practical experience of darkness and light. So God picks up on that and he uses that analogy to say dark and light is like good and evil. So he reveals that contrast between good and evil. It's not about grey. There is a distinct contrast between good and evil. And in the Bible, light and darkness, good and evil, they're not equal. They're not like two equal powers battling against each other. Light is created by God, and darkness is the absence of light. So darkness can never extinguish light. It's simply the absence of light. So wherever light goes, darkness is defeated. Light conquers the darkness. And darkness in itself isn't actually evil. Just think about that for a moment. Because when God created the world, it was in darkness, but yet he said it was good. It's associated with chaos and disorder. Chaos and disorder is not actually evil. It only becomes evil when it resists God's creative power. It's pushing it back against God's ordering and creating. So darkness in itself isn't evil. But it creates the environment in which evil can flourish. It gives the opportunity for evil to flourish. What light does is to show up the darkness. When the sun shines so beautifully as it is doing today, suddenly you see the shadows. You only see the shadows because of the light shining. So the light sort of reveals where the darkness is. So in the beginning, when God created the earth, in Genesis 1:1 we read, "Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Creation was there, it's filled with darkness. That's not evil in itself. God didn't create evil, but he created the opportunity for good, and then he made good manifest by sending light. So God's first creative words, "Let there be light," and there was light. And what God does then is separate the darkness and the light. He creates a separation, a distinction between dark and light. So here's my little picture demonstrating dark and light. In case you're wondering, that is the sun. It's a lot brighter than that. Look outside. This is the moon, and they've been superimposed on the stars, in case you think, how did that happen? So in Genesis 1, when he said, "Let there be light," he creates that distinction. Then a little later in the same chapter, we read, "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth.' And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw it was good." So God created day and night, but he sets the stars and the moon to rule, to govern over the night. So we see that even the night isn't completely dark, but it is governed by the light. So there's that separation. So separating and governing then becomes a sort of ongoing pattern through the Old Testament. God sort of limits the power of darkness by putting lights even into the darkest places. In passing, it's worth noting that in other religions, the sun and moon were worshipped. But in the biblical account, they're simply parts of creation. They're not to be worshipped. God is far greater than the created order of sun and moon. Merely objects created, not divine. So, darkness then evokes everything that is anti-God. So those things that are wicked, it talks about judgment, it talks about death. And from the Old Testament perspective, the problem with the absence of God's light is the same as the problem of the absence of physical light. You stumble around falling into danger that you didn't know was there. So if God doesn't reveal his will, he doesn't reveal what's right and what's true, then we have that danger of stumbling and falling into sin, falling into evil without any awareness of it. And evil things can happen to us because we're unaware of what's happening. So darkness is dangerous. You can't see those spiritual obstacles that will bring you down, which means that we stumble off the path to life, and to forsake the paths of uprightness set by God's word is to walk in darkness. Evildoers hide in the darkness. These things I'm referring to here are all from biblical verses, and I've got a whole sheet of them that you can pick up afterwards if you'd like one. I'm not going to refer to every reference, we'll be here all day. But it's all based in what the Bible's telling us about light. So that was darkness. Light is used for the commandments that bring light and understanding. It's used for salvation. It's used of life itself. Light stands for these things. One of the reasons I think light is used in this way is that light starts and it emanates from a source. So if we turn a light bulb on or light a candle, The light itself travels, and it can travel for miles from that source. And I think the biblical authors experienced God's word, God's light, coming into their lives up personal. It impacted them, and they experienced God's presence with them, although they knew that God was high and lifted up and exalted. So his word was the way they experienced God revealed in their lives from this distance. And it revealed something in their lives, but it also revealed the source. It revealed something about God. So his commandments reveal something about God. So spiritual light comes from God. It impacts us up close, but it reveals something about his nature. So often when talking about God, light is used. We'll remember God led Israel through the desert with that pillar of fire, of light that went before them in the nighttime. Pillar of cloud during the day, reflecting light, but pillar of fire during the night. God dwells in glorious light, we're told. And if light is goodness, then God is utter light. Light shines from his face. His word brings light to his people. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as we heard in our reading. Even when God brings his light, there's still that option to walk in darkness, but then we're choosing it. God's revealed the right way to go, but we choose to walk in the wrong ways. So light only brings that opportunity to walk in his way, but it does give that opportunity. We're told that God is a lamp who shines his light into the darkest experiences of the righteous. Once we get hold of these sort of personal applications of the meaning of light and darkness to our personal experience of spiritual life, then the Spirit can draw out even deeper understandings of what that light and dark might represent, not just for individuals, but for beyond the life of this world and for all creation. So, when Israel went into exile, that was described by Jeremiah as darkness, going into darkness, whereas repentance results in light dawning on the darkness of Israel, such that, and this is the way that it puts it, that even her gloom will be as bright as the noonday. So we then see that a whole nation is impacted through God's revealed light coming to them. So the final revealing of Yahweh is pictured in the Old Testament as the light of the glory of God that comes to push back and to overcome the darkness of this world. Yahweh will arise, his glory will shine upon Israel and be a beacon. Remember that word, be a beacon that will attract the nations. Looking in Isaiah now in chapter 60. So we see that great rush towards the New Testament as God speaks about his presence coming and Emmanuel, who is mighty God, that will come as a great light shining in Galilee of the Gentiles. The suffering servant being a light to the Gentiles. So very much there's this sense that there's good news, there's light from God, his word coming, breaking forth, not just for the people of God, but out across the whole world and into the whole of creation. So intense will that power be, that brightness of that light, that the day of salvation will bring light to the blind, we're told. The prisoners will be released from darkness and the glory of the Lord will become an everlasting light. So bright is the light that it makes the sun redundant. That's amazing, isn't it? So bright that the sun becomes redundant. Its brilliance being eternally eclipsed by the magnificent. Say it for me. Thank you. You can all do it. Of the glory of God. I did bang my head yesterday, you know. God, I still sore. So what does that mean for us? That's all very interesting. Well, I hope it's all very interesting. But what does it apply to us? Well, there's always hope for us, even when everything feels like it's utter darkness. For God, even darkness is light. And he can bring light into the darkest place. He used that analogy of blindness, didn't he, to figuratively speak of inner blindness. Although, of course, sighted people are just as likely, if not more so, to be spiritually blind than those that are visually impaired. But the point is that even those that are spiritually blind can't see the light that's there, aren't beyond God's reach, because he can still shine his light into our hearts, can still bring the truth of his word to us by his Spirit. So those who currently live unaware of God's love and his law can receive that love. They can receive hope. Those in the darkest dungeons of despair, those in depression, captive to the darkness, can be brought out into the glorious light of his presence and find hope. And that light comes through God's word, written and made flesh. So, well, in some ways this week is a prolonged introduction to what Barry will be saying next week, where, of course, Jesus comes front and centre in the New Testament. But right now, I believe we can actually respond to what God's saying to us about light. As we see the revelation of God's ways, we're faced with that choice of living in the light or retreating back into the darkness, continuing to live in our old ways of living that we developed when we stumbled around in the darkness. We can carry on living like that, choosing to close our spiritual eyes or be led in the light of God. It's really encouraged in our prayer time before the service that a couple of people just shared what they felt God was saying, and they were both about God's light coming and how we should live in the light and not in the darkness. So it really felt like God is saying we need to hear something specifically that he's saying to us as a congregation. So well done, Barry. You hit the nail on the head. We got the right series. And God's saying to us something about his revealed light and how we should respond to him. So how might you respond to that? What decisions are you wrestling with? Let's bring to mind what things you're particularly wondering about what you should do. What fears do you have about the future? What regrets haunt you? What still lives with you? Here's my prayer. May the light of God's word flood into our hearts and minds. May he be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Holy Spirit, turn on the light of who God truly is. Allow him to separate and to govern the darkness in us. Amen.